are here with us today. We're going to be continuing our study of the unseen world, as we've titled it, a look at the spiritual reality that coexists alongside the physical world that we see around us, especially looking at some of the beings that inhabit that spiritual world. We began a couple of weeks ago looking at angels and mentioned, I think I mentioned last week, that study itself could have been carried on for many weeks. We could have done a whole quarter or so about just angels. I'm limiting it to maybe these three, maybe four, depending on what happens this morning. But a lot of interesting things to look at there. We'll continue that this morning and especially look at some sort of case studies, a couple of chapters in particular where we can learn some things about what angels are, what they do, what we should know about them, what we should think about them. And hopefully this will lay the groundwork for some future studies as well that we'll be having in a couple of weeks. Go ahead and be opening to Daniel chapter 7. I think Daniel chapter 7, if you want to start there, we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But book of Daniel is where we'll be starting this morning. Before we look at some text together and begin, let's start with a word of prayer. If you would please bow with me, join me in that as we go to our Father. Our Almighty God, we are truly grateful for the day you've given us. We realize that every day that we have is an extension of your mercy, your grace towards us, that the world itself continues to turn, that all things continue to work together and exist. Those things are themselves signs that you love us, that you desire our good. We pray that we would use the time that you've given us in wise pursuits, that we would follow your will, that we would help others to do the same, that we would bring good to the world and overcome evil with it. Lord, we're thankful for the time that we have to study your word especially. We pray that we would devote ourselves to your word, that we would take it seriously when we see the need to see what you have communicated, to see the words that we have to live by. We pray that we would see you through what you have revealed. We're grateful for those that are here with us today. We're thankful for the interest in you that they are showing, their desire to offer worship to you. We pray that we would offer that worship today with reverence, that we would have a true sense of awe for who you are, that we would have some notion of the majesty that you possess. And we pray that we would look to you in love and in gratitude for what you have done on our behalf, even the saving of our souls through your Son, Jesus. We give you thanks for the day you've blessed us with and ask that you would be with us as we use this time in your service this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, in the book of Daniel, as I said, I kind of want to use a couple of chapters really this morning to uncover some interesting things and some hopefully useful things about these beings, these angels that we encounter in Scripture. Throughout the book of Daniel, especially in kind of the second half of the book, Daniel has this series of visions that he will have explained to him more or less. And there are a lot of things about those visions that would be useful to study. I'll go ahead and mention this kind of caveat this morning. I'm not necessarily looking at the content of those visions and what Daniel is actually talking about and the meaning of those prophecies. We won't give an answer to the 70 weeks prophecy this morning and kind of dive into all of those topics. I mainly want to look at the delivery agency for those things and find what is going on with these beings that Daniel encounters. But one of the interesting things beginning in about chapter 7 is the increasing kind of greatness, the increasing magnitude of some sort of the visitors themselves, the beings themselves who help Daniel to see these visions. And so it all starts in chapter 7 and verse 16. Verse 16 is kind of dropping us into the middle of this account, but he is about to have this vision explained to him by one of those who stood by, is the way Daniel describes this being who will come and tell Daniel, make known to him the interpretation of these things. That one who stands by seems to be a reference, especially back to verse 10 of the chapter. And what Daniel saw, of course, one of the visions that he is having interpreted for him is seeing that Ancient of Days who is seated at the throne. And as he looks at this majestic, awe-inspiring being, he is seeing some kind of vision of God himself. But look at what's around him in verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. I think that those who stand before him is what Daniel is referring to in verse 16 when he talks about those who stood by. He's not talking about one who stood next to him, Daniel. It's one who stood by before the throne. So one of those attending angels, where God is depicted often in visions and in prophecy where he is described. He has these hosts who stand before him, this council that stands before him and is there to serve his will and to execute the tasks that he gives them. So one of those beings, just kind of this unnamed angel, is standing by God, and he comes to tell Daniel the meaning of everything that he has just seen. And then a little bit later in chapter 8, after Daniel gets another vision, he has been seeking the meaning of that. And poor Daniel, that's kind of a theme throughout the rest of the book. These things happen to him and he falls on his face and he wonders, what in the world did I just see? And a lot of times he has kind of a physical reaction. He'll talk about feeling sick and really not being able to eat for weeks because of some of the things that he will see. But he's trying to figure out the meaning of this vision that he has just seen in the first half of chapter 8. And then suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And we end up learning from some conversation apparently between some other angels who were nearby that this man that Daniel has just seen is named Gabriel. He is an angel, Gabriel. And he is going to explain some things to Daniel. He will reappear in chapter 9, verse 21. Again, described simply as a man, but we have talked before about how angels often simply appear that way. It's clear from what he does that this is an angelic visitor. But it is Gabriel who, again, is going to really give him another prophecy and explain some more visions in chapter 9. Why might we say that's kind of... And this is conjecture to a bit, but I mention kind of an increasing degree of being impressive or great. What do we know about Gabriel that might lead us to believe he is some kind of impressive being? Because he does just appear like a man. What else do we know about Gabriel? He is one of the only angels that is named, isn't he? We've talked before about there only being those two that we have any firm identity for, Gabriel and then Michael, who also appears here in Daniel. Well, where else do we find Gabriel? What else does he get into? Because he doesn't just show up here. Okay, it's going to be Gabriel who shows up with the good news. When Gabriel shows up in the New Testament, he goes to Zechariah first and says, "You're having a boy." And Zechariah says, "Yeah, right." And Gabriel says, "Well, then I don't want to hear any more from you. I'll deal with your wife. You know, we'll do things that way." But he says, the herald is coming. John the Baptist is going to be born. And he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And then he will appear to Mary. "Blessed are you, Mary." And there's this wonderful conversation between Mary and Gabriel. I say kind of conjecture because I don't want to make too much of that, but doesn't it seem, especially in light of what we talked about last week, that angels were desiring to look into those things that God had prophesied, that he had talked about concerning our salvation, concerning his plan to redeem man from sin. Angels didn't know exactly how that was going to happen and what it was going to look like. Now when God begins executing that plan and all those parts are being put into motion, that he sends this angel to go and tell Mary, "It is happening. It is coming. The Savior is coming. The Messiah is coming. And you are going to bear him. You will bring him into the world." That would seem like a good job to have. That would seem like a real honor for one of those servants of God to be able to be the one who comes bearing those good tidings, who comes bearing the best tidings that could be shared at the time, that the Savior of the world is coming. And it's Gabriel who is chosen for that. I think just because he is named for us, because of where we see him showing up and what he does, this must be a being of some import to the Lord, someone that he had some certain favor for, it seems like. So you have an unnamed angel first, then you have Gabriel explaining some things, and finally in chapter 10, we're going to spend most of our time this morning, you have another unnamed visitor who is an angel of awesome appearance. He is going to be described, beginning in verse 5, as a man clothed in linen, as Gabriel was. His waist is girded with the gold of Uphaz, which is probably just referring to a place, it's not a place that we know of, but there's just the idea of this being very fine gold. It was maybe had some kind of exotic element to it, but it's just very, very fine. It's very beautiful to behold. He has this garment that is impressive. His body was like beryl. His body is described as kind of a gemstone itself in some way. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. This is a being that is kind of frightening to think about, but he is impressive in his appearance, isn't he? He is obviously a being of some power, of some importance and majesty. I'll mention right now, there are some who are of the mind that this is maybe the angel of the Lord that we talked about last week. And I won't rule out that possibility. I don't think that it is, and I'll mention why in a moment. But whoever it is obviously someone that is a sight to behold. And Daniel, at the sight of this man, is going to have a response to that. Once again, he's going to just kind of fall on his face and not really know what else to do with himself. So Daniel has several things revealed to him and gets to have several different encounters with these angels, but they are all serving that role of explanation. They are revealing, they're explaining, they're kind of his spiritual tour guide through what he's being shown. It's very similar to what we see with John in the book of Revelation in that regard. But I want to pay special attention, as I said, to the events of chapter 10 and piece together from that some information about angels and their domain, their world, what they are, what they do, so forth. All right, questions, comments on just what we've mentioned up to this point before we dive a little bit deeper into chapter 10? Anything else to add there? All right, in chapter 10, again, without setting the entire backdrop of, you know, what Daniel is seeing and what all of these visions mean, he has had several visions about the near and far future of his people, especially. And some of those things have caused him great consternation, and he is maybe worried, doesn't know what's going to happen with his people or when some of those things would be happening. But he has been laboring long in prayer because of these visions that he has been receiving. That's just kind of the basic background that we need to understand about Daniel in these days. He mentions there in verses 2 and 3, he had been mourning for weeks. He hadn't eaten any food because of the visions that had been preceding this. He has been praying to God for understanding and to know what's going to happen, and maybe for God to do some of the things that God has promised that he's going to do, the restoration of his people and things such as that. So he has this vision that we already described, this man. Actually, I should be careful using that word vision, because the way Daniel describes it throughout the process makes it very plain that this is all really happening, okay? It's not just a vision that he sees. He's standing there, and it is something that he sees, and in verse 7, other men don't see, but it's happening in real time. It's happening in the real world. So he sees this visitor, this angel who comes to him. In verse 7, the other men do not see it, but a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. And so he was left alone when he saw this great vision. And no strength remained in Daniel. He says, my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. So he falls down, and a lot of the A lot of the actions throughout the rest of the chapter are going to be the angel trying, or maybe two angels, as it turns out. We might have one who is speaking to him and one who is actually touching him, but don't really need to suss all of that out right now. But a lot of the action throughout the rest of the chapter is Daniel kind of falling down on a couple of occasions, kind of keeps falling back to his face, and the angel says, "Get up," and he kind of makes it to his knees. And then he says, "Well, keep working, keep standing up, and let's get all the way up." But this is just such an overwhelming vision that Daniel is seeing. It's kind of a process. It's kind of something that takes a little bit of time. He is overcome. But as Daniel is trembling there, the man begins to speak to him in verse 11. Daniel 10:11. "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." He goes on to say in verse 12, "Don't fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for your vision refers to many days yet to come." There again, we have a break in verse 15 of Daniel just being speechless, not knowing how to respond or what to do as a result of this. Finally, he finds his voice in verse 16 and ends up essentially saying, I don't even know what to say. He says what he's been feeling, what he has already written that was going on with him. I don't have any speech. How can I talk with you? No strength remains in me now. There's no breath left within me. So the angel touches him and strengthens him and speaks again in verse 19. "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. "So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you?'" And he's asking a rhetorical question there. He's already told Daniel why he has come. He's trying to make sure that Daniel understands, and kind of in the same way when we are talking to someone maybe who is in shock or maybe we're trying to calm them down, you might ask them a kind of simple question like that and almost want a verbal or a nonverbal response. Can you tell me you understand what I'm telling you to do? Can you nod your head? Can you give me some sign that you understand what I'm saying to you? And we might kind of wait until they say, "Yes, I'm here. I get it. I'm following." So he says, "Do you know I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I'll tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these," he's talking about the princes of Greece and Persia, "except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth." Beginning in verse 2 of chapter 11, that's where we will leave off. You then have one of the most exact and detailed prophecies in all of Scripture, probably the most detailed, specific series of prophecies that you find in the entire Bible about what's going to happen in the near term, what's going to happen with all these nations and kings that Daniel is interested in because they have things to do with his people. All right, so based on this account that we've seen, what kinds of things can we identify about angels? If we're trying to describe who they are, what they do, kind of the nature of their being, what they're capable of, those sorts of things, what stands out to you here? I'll ask y'all, what can we learn about them from especially Daniel 10 here? Brother Garen? Okay. Right. Yeah. One of those issues you kind of wish, I wish I knew more about that. Brother Garen mentions the archangels that are only mentioned on those couple of occasions in 1 Thessalonians and then in Jude, where Michael is called one. Some of the intertestamental, extra-biblical literature that talks so much about all those angels Gabriel is called an archangel in non-inspired writings, but you apparently have, and you have the idea of an archangel in Scripture, of some being of a different rank or class that does seem to be higher. So a good general question or point to make there. But the other thing Brother Guerin said there is right. We've got angels who primarily serve, in this case at least, in that kind of messenger capacity. They explain, they guide, they comfort. You saw him as he said to Daniel, or as Daniel said to him, my strength is left. I don't have any way to respond to you. And the angel touched him and he was strengthened. It had an effect on him. So they serve that role as well of comforting and strengthening in some way. All right, so we see a little bit about their function there. Others to mention. Oh, I'm going to have to do all the work myself this morning. Is it going to be that way? No, I've got slides. I don't mind. Brother Garrett. Yeah. Yeah, I love that introduction that they make when they're talking to Daniel. And you mentioned really both times, you know, Gabriel says it, this angel in chapter 10 says it a couple of times. What a way of introducing themselves to him. Here they have come from the throne of God. Daniel is already in a difficult state of mind. He was already mourning and maybe fasting for 3 full weeks. He's physically weakened. He now sees this being that is probably terrifying to look at. And the first thing out of that being's mouth is, you are greatly beloved. The God that you've been praying to has great love for you. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come. Because you are greatly beloved. And I have things that I need to share with you that God wants me to share with you. What a word of comfort, and one that does still have that application to us today. I think the activity we see described in the New Testament that talks about how angels work and that God sends them as those ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation, that's we still have that same relationship to God, and they have that same relationship to God and therefore to us as a result of that. It's kind of amazing to think about. Yeah, Lori. Yeah. Yeah. At the beginning, when you first called out and had made those supplications, we heard. It was heard, and that was answered. The command went out. That's when we got our orders to come and help, because you are greatly beloved. And that's what we see in chapter 10 as well. A lot of what we saw in chapter 10 was kind of the angel's explanation for, I'm sorry I wasn't here sooner. It's been 3 weeks, and I'm going to explain to you why I didn't come more quickly. Because as he said there in verse 12, don't fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before God, he's talking about Daniel's prayers there. From the first day, we knew, God knew what was going on, and he sent us to go and help with that, but there was a delay. We hit a snag, and so I need to kind of explain myself on why it's been a bit of a delay. That's kind of an interesting thing to hear from an angel. I need to explain my tardiness. And that idea, though, is the same that we find there in chapter 9, of an immediate positive answer that God had to these prayers. Something that does bring comfort. Bruce. Yeah. Okay, there is some element of combat, there's some element of warfare, a struggle that is going on that seems to involve both men and angels. Seems to involve angels as well as physical things that are actually going on. Kingdoms, men, just kind of these physical denizens of this plane that we mingle with, and also then has this element of spiritual warfare behind it. But he's a part of that conflict. He is fighting on the Lord's side in that struggle. David. Okay, I think one thing that we are seeing here is some of their limitations. We talked a couple of weeks ago about maybe we tend to assign maybe too much power to some spiritual beings because they're not in a physical body all the time like I am. Maybe they're like God and they're just kind of everywhere. They can be in your head. They know everything that's going on. They just get from one place to another immediately. That doesn't seem to be the case. They are in some way bound by time and space, maybe not in the same way that we are, maybe not to the same extent that we are, but to some degree, because he wasn't where he wanted to be, and it took him 3 weeks to get there. All right, a couple of, and feel free to continue adding on as we go. I'll just mention a few things, kind of starting from the most basic as I saw it, and we'll work our way through. One of the things that becomes clear through this account, really going back all the way to chapter 7, these angels are individuals. They do have identities. They're distinguishable from each other. It's not just a generic angel, and maybe God is just kind of making it, you know, like a printing press or kind of a mass-produced thing. They're just all these angels around all the time, and they're just sort of, you know, 10,000 of them, faceless. They don't have any personality. They have names, some of them. They are aware of each other as being different beings. They have that interaction with each other that shows, I know who this one is, and I know his name, and we have done things together in the past. And so you have that kind of individual agency. They exist as personalities, not just these faceless kind of almost robotic-like beings, so they have that individual personality. One of the things we mentioned already, they are classified or just kind of described in different ways. They seem to vary in strength. Already we have had just angels here, and then this angel in chapter 10 who is different just by his appearance. We can tell that he is something different. But then he goes on to talk about princes and chief princes, and seems to be talking about beings of increasingly higher orders among these angels. We looked at that idea last week in talking about the angel of the Lord. One of the appearances was as the commander of the Lord's army, and that is the chief or the prince of the Lord's army. And here that word is being applied to signify rank, to signify some kind of increase in power. They do seem to vary in strength. And, you know, you have maybe one who is a little bit too strong to fight against, and we need help if I'm to disengage from that battle. At the end, he will end up saying that no one, in verse 21 of chapter 10, no one upholds me against these, you know, other beings that I'm having to make war against. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. He seems to be talking about two against kind of the rest of the world. I mean, I know it's not that. I don't know how many angels there are, and I don't know how many would be fighting against them, but he says it's going to be us two working on your behalf, and that's pretty much it. I think that's a way of saying that things might be difficult for Israel in coming days, but the reason given behind that is there's just these two of us who are going to war on your behalf, so to speak. They do show, as we have mentioned, God's attentiveness to prayer, that he is listening to people. Another idea that we mentioned kind of briefly last week, we don't pray to angels, and angels don't act on man's behalf because man told them to or ordered them around or something. But we do see the process spelled out for us a couple of times here in Daniel chapter 9 and 10. Daniel prays to God, and God listens and hears and answers that by sending these angels. They are an extension of God's love. They are an extension of God's mercy and his care for men, that he hears what we need, He hears what is going on with us, and then he sends that angel to help and sends them to show what is going on, to strengthen, to comfort. And so we see them acting in that way as well. What David mentioned a moment ago, they are to some extent bound by space and time. They can't be two places at once. So we didn't find this angel saying, you know, I was fighting there against the prince of Persia, and now I'm here, and I'm helping you, and I'm having this conversation because I'm a spiritual being, so I can be wherever I want. No, there's that idea of being kind of tethered to some place and having time pass where he could be delayed. He could be hindered in showing up somewhere in person, and it took 3 weeks, as he is describing for us here. Notice that they can produce, and in this passage do produce, tangible effects in the physical world, even to those who do not really perceive them. And I guess what I mean by that is man's recognition of an angel is not what determines whether or not the angel is there and active. Because here, as we saw in verse 7, when that visitor showed up, Daniel said, "I alone saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves." They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know who had arrived. But something happened and something changed, even though they didn't perceive what was going on. They didn't really detect what was taking place. This is a similar idea to what we saw in the account of Balaam, which is the angel of the Lord, is an appearance of God in that case. But the donkey, there's kind of a humorous element to the story, but it's the donkey who sees the angel of the Lord standing with his sword in the path where Balaam is trying to go, and the donkey doesn't want to go there because he doesn't want to get stabbed. And so he says, "No, we're not going that way." Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord for a long time. Does that mean he's not there? Does that mean it wasn't real because he wasn't seeing it? No. And it was having a tangible effect on the world, wasn't it? Because the donkey says, "No, we're not going to do that. If we do, something bad is going to happen." When Elisha and his servant are surrounded by the Syrian army, and they're trying to figure out a way out of that, an account we looked at the beginning of our study, their eyes are eventually open, or the servant's eyes are eventually open, to see the chariots of fire, the hosts of the Lord's army all around. Well, again, they've been there the whole time, and they were ready to act at the Lord's command at all times. Just because they were not doing so the entire time doesn't negate their existence in those places and the effect that they might be able to have. So we see some of that from Daniel chapter 10 as well. The men don't see what's going on, but they feel it, and there is something that has an effect on them. We saw a mention from this angel, whoever he is, of kind of some teamwork that exists between him and Michael. So he says in verse 12 and verse 13, you know, I was delayed, I was withstood for 3 weeks, but Michael came to help me. And then he seems to give an explanation of that to a degree later on in chapter 11, verse 1. In the first year of Darius the Mede, which was a different year, I think maybe 3 years before, based on the timeline that we can kind of put together, he says, "I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." And I think he's talking about Michael there. That's who he had just been talking about in verse 21. You know, "No one upholds me against the forces I'm dealing with except Michael, and I've done the same for him," is essentially what he seems to be saying there. So, despite their differing rank, despite all the different roles and tasks that these beings might have, those who serve the will of God do so in harmony together. They're able to work to a common end with each other in that work that God is giving them, whatever it might be. And so he says, we were able to do that together. They are able to do things that men sometimes cannot in that way, because they can put aside rank and put aside "I'm better than you" or all those sorts of things and say, "This is what God wants us to do. Let's do it together." Michael and this angel do that in chapter 10 and 11. One of the really interesting ideas from chapter 10 and why it is kind of tantalizing to our imaginations maybe is an idea that we will look at in a couple of weeks in more detail, in more depth. But there is this idea planted here, and I'll just go ahead and say it's referred to several times in Scripture. There are ideas like this outside of Daniel. It's not just one verse that we're trying to pull some idea out of. And, well, maybe he was speaking symbolically and all those sorts of things. We find this idea on numerous occasions where you have specific angels be seemingly tied to, tethered in some way to specific areas or more likely groups of people. He talks about the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. He's not talking about an actual king, an actual ruler among men. That's not how you would refer to those rulers, and there is really no way possible that a human being would be able to stand against this man for 3 weeks if he wanted to do something different. He's talking about a spiritual force. He is talking about another spiritual being. But he is tied to Persia in some way. This other one is identified with Greece. When he talks about Michael in verse 21, he is Michael, your prince. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he talks about Michael, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael is depicted as having this specific tie to Israel, to the people of God, and having that kind of his special dimension, his special sphere of influence and operation. And again, that idea we'll find in other places. But in particular, it is dealing with nations here. We also find the idea, I think, of that happening on an individual level as well, from Matthew chapter 10. Story for another day at this point. But just kind of have that thought in mind in a couple of weeks when we begin looking at some various things there. These angels are mentioned as having those ties to specific things. Now, the way they wield that influence depicted in chapter 10 is to affect kind of large things, isn't it? There are these political situations that are going on. He mentions Persia and Greece because those nations are about to have key interactions with God's people, with Israel. And there is this kind of withstanding, this kind of combat between the angels as a result of that. Daniel is able to show to us parallel things that seem to be going on at the same time. The angels are having influence over what's going on. They're not mind-controlling people. They're not doing anything such as that. But they have some kind of work that they are doing among these kingdoms, among these people. And that's another thread that we see mentioned several times in Scripture. Now, from this, maybe the kind of obvious conclusion to draw from that beginning in verse 13 is that not all angels do the will of God. These princes that we find there in verse 13, I don't know if you don't have to call them angels, I guess. Call them whatever you want. They're spiritual beings of some kind. They're not on the right side. They're not doing what God wants them to do. They are resisting those who have come to do God's will. They are withstanding and fighting against Michael and this angel and all those who also work for the Lord. We will begin talking about this especially next week and see what happens for those who have fallen or those who have chosen the other side, those who have rebelled against God is a theme we see in Scripture almost from the very beginning of these spiritual forces who work against us. We see an indication of that here in Daniel chapter 10. All right, anything else to mention there? Comments, questions along those lines? Ron? Okay. Well, yeah, Matthew 10... Actually, I need to look. It's 10:18 or 18:10. Let me look really quick. Mentions the little ones. And a lot of times we would think of that, certainly can think of that. It is 18:10. Yeah, thank you. Matthew 18:10. It says, to take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. We could take that little ones to be referring to little children. That would be applicable. I think in context, in the way Jesus uses that phrase a lot of times, he's just talking about believers. He's talking about his people. Just those who follow him are these little ones. They are those who serve him and who follow after him. But that's one of the passages I was thinking about there, with those having specific ties to people or to nations or to individuals. He says, their angels always see the face of my Father in heaven. A lot of mythology has spun out of that regarding, you know, guardian angels and angel on your shoulder or whatever it might be. That's not really the idea that we find. But Jesus is talking in some way about an angel who is tied to those little ones, kind of on an individual level, who is standing before the face of the Father. That's where they are. They're in the presence of God, but they have some interest in these little ones. They have some interest in these believers. Brother Forrest.
Christ himself acknowledged the fact that angels were real.
Yeah.
And they had purpose. Because in Matthew 26, verse 53, I believe it is, where he said, do you not know that I can pray to my Father, and he would send 10 to 12 legions of angels? So, to know that Jesus Christ himself acknowledged is a fact that they're real.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, this a number of those beings who are working on that side, again, in the opposing force, and that seems to be certainly like what we've got going on there in Daniel chapter 10, an opposing spiritual force. Yeah, Rob. Right. Right.
And so we would be careful about jumping to conclusions about what is said and what is not said.
Right. There with that, just kind of to add to that, it also does not say that he does not ever send those angels to assist. And that they're there before the face of the Father, but they've got to stay there. They don't do anything here anymore. Well, he does not say that either. So it is, yeah, I would caution, as we've said from the beginning, to demythologize and to just focus on what is revealed, what is said here. And Rob brings up good points there about their agency and their activity, what they are actually involved in. All right. I had an entire other section that I wanted to look at there from chapter 12. We won't be able to get to that. Very much appreciate the comments discussion this morning, but we are about out of time. We will look at that briefly next week, I guess, just to kind of tie things up here. But I mentioned that Acts chapter 12 account just to have another point of reference in what we're looking at because of the stark differences between those two. Daniel 10, okay, easy to write off if we don't want to buy into some of that stuff, because, well, that's an Old Testament book. It's prophecy. There's a lot of apocalyptic stylings in there. There are visions, all those sorts of things. Maybe some of that stuff isn't real, or it's not meant to be taken literally. We're going to see angels acting in largely the same way in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is as grounded history as you can get. It's by Luke, the consummate historian. It's just telling a narrative, and we see their activity there as well. All right, I'm going to stop for now. Thank you very much, and we'll continue with this study next week.